Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. And has everybody received the flyer from the bulletin? If you do not have a flyer, please raise your hand, and maybe we can go ahead and shut the doors in the back, if that's okay. Want to remember prayer this coming Friday, Saturday, and Sunday will be our marriage and family conference, special services. So let's be in prayer for that. And also ask your prayer for Pastor Daryl Godfrey, the pastor at the Shawnee Bible Church, which we do our vacation Bible school with. He had, about a week ago, he had surgery. They found cancer in his brain stem, and so we need to, the surgery went well, but it is aggressive form. I understand that, heard yesterday that they're going to start radiation very soon on him, so we want to remember him in our prayers. So as we think about, we're looking here at our theme for the year, Christ is the head of this house, and that can be our prayer also for this year. May Christ be the head of this house. And we've been looking at the families and the couples in the Bible, and we come here to a very interesting couple, Ahab and Jezebel. And 1 Kings 21, verse 25, these words we see here. There was never anyone like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for this day, that we can come before you and worship you, and that we have the freedom here to do that. And Father, I pray that the anointing of your Spirit to speak forth your word with great boldness, and that your hand would be in our midst, moving in our hearts. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Father, we would pray for those who are ill or who may be, we think of Pastor Daryl. We ask that your hand be upon him. And as he goes starting the radiation treatments, we also pray for Tim Siebold, Mike Jared. We pray for others, Lord, that the physical needs that they have, we pray your hand be upon them. And then, Lord, we ask your blessing, your special blessing upon this marriage and family conference starting Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then our family church picnic. And we pray that your blessing be upon that. Lord, draw our hearts to you. Speak to us and lead and direct in everything that's said and done, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think here about the question here that we want to first consider, and this opening question, what is a marriage made in heaven? What is a marriage made in heaven? Maybe you've heard that expression before. We could think of this way. A marriage that is according to God's will. A marriage as God designed it is made in heaven. You know, oftentimes you buy clothes or you buy something and you look at the tag on the side where it was made. Oftentimes you find it made in China or whatever, made in Vietnam or whatever. How would it be if we were to look at the tag of our marriages and it would be evident, made in heaven, that God's will is what we seek in our marriage. Of course, the opposite of that, well, here's a saying I ran across I thought was interesting. It's actually an Amish proverb. I'm from Pennsylvania. There are a lot of Amish in Pennsylvania. Made in heaven, but man is responsible for the upkeep. That we have our part to that marriage. And then the second question I want you to consider, the question here is, marriage made hell. Just the opposite. We think of this here as a marriage that isn't according to God's will. Now think of it this way. Each of us can decide to have a home that is heaven upon earth or a home that is hell upon earth. The choice is ours. We might need to make that choice. What will our marriage be? What will our relationships be with one another? The choice is ours. C.S. Lewis, first of all, if marriages are made in heaven, then what is made in hell? Someone said this, the days after marriage. Often we think of the fact that the wedding, how beautiful the wedding is, and yet as much work as goes into making that wedding the beautiful, we should remember that the work of going to making the marriage, the home, beautiful, ought to be also what we do. As Lewis said, to aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you will get neither. We aim to please God. We aim to do God's will. And we aim for that, for heaven. And we see how is thrown in, how that God blesses us here upon this earth. So then we come to the third question. Where was the Ahab and Jezebel? Where was that marriage made? Think about this, the marriage that they had. Where was this marriage? Where did it come from? Well, first of all, it was a royal marriage. Now, by royal marriage, we need to understand that this was often done in Old Testament times, where the king, maybe the king or the king's son, would marry another king's daughter or whatever. So we see that the son of Omri, the king of Israel, and the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Tyre or Phoenicia. All right? So they arranged this marriage. And Ahab was the eighth king, became the eighth king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And his 22-year reign at Samaria extended from this time period of 874 to 853 B.C. So a key question we need to ask ourselves is this. What causes a marriage to go wrong? Think about this as we look at here the marriage of Ahab and Jezebel to see how a marriage can go so wrong, how a family, a home can go so wrong, because no marriage or home has ever had such an ungodly influence on a nation as this one did. Ahab and Jezebel. And so we have here our key idea. As you think about, every person can choose to go the right way or the wrong way. It's a choice we have to make. And this verse reminded here in 1 Kings 21, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. This is, one of the examples of Ahab and Jezebel, and so we need to learn from these two as an example, a bad example for us that we might learn from it. Now, we learn from good examples, but we can also learn from bad examples, that we learn not to follow those examples. I'd like to give you some definitions to consider. First of all, what is the way to go? We all have to choose which way we're going to go in our lives. There is, of course, first of all, the right way. On a one-way street, it means to be headed in the right direction. Isaiah 28 reminds us, his God instructs him and teaches him the right way. I have a hard time driving in downtown Kansas City because there are so many one-way streets. And so many times, I think I can turn here and then I see it's a one-way street and I've headed the wrong way. And I need to head the right way. Driving in town, downtown with large cities, you have to be very careful of that. There is a right way. And then number two, there is a wrong way. It means to be headed in the wrong direction. Hosea said this in chapter 14. Who is wise? let him realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So there is a right way and there is a wrong way. It's not just my opinion or your opinion or someone else's opinion, but what is the way that God shows us is the right way, that we should walk in it. We could also refer to this, number three, as the correct way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God showed us. He wanted us to know the correct way. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. He's given us His Word, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we can know the correct way. And then there is what we could also say the mistake way or the mistaken way. To think it's correct, but it would be a big mistake. Proverbs, at least two times, says this for us. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. It appears to be right. It seems maybe it's right, but it could be taking us down the wrong path. I have a friend who lives in New Mexico. And I guess there's a community there that they have a sign. They put up many different sayings. So he often sends me these signs. And I thought this was an interesting sign here. The sign reads this: turning vegan would be a big missed mistake. Now, maybe kind of break that down a little bit. Vegan, if most of you know, to be a vegetarian. To be a vegetarian means, of course, you don't eat red meat. And if you didn't eat red meat, it would be missing a big steak. All right? So the idea here is, it would be a big missed steak. Think of this way. Steak, you could think of it this as that steak is God's will for us. And to not be following the right way, the correct way, would be a big mistake. Now, the world which we live today, probably everybody would admit, I'm not perfect. Everybody's willing to admit, I'm not perfect. But to admit I'm a sinner, sometimes people have trouble with that word sin. To admit I'm a sinner. So what do people often do? Well, I'm not perfect, but I don't want to admit I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. All right? So they kind of pick the middle ground. I make mistakes. Well, the problem with that word mistake is you realize that we also make mistakes on purpose. We plan mistakes. This idea of making mistakes also is the idea that this can be done on purpose. A person, not only that, but we make mistakes over and over again. We're a serial mistaker. And we realize that it's not, mistake isn't the correct word. It's not enough to say I make mistakes. It's not an error. It's not just an accident. But it's a sin. And so we need to realize that to choose the wrong way, it's a sin. So, number five, there is God's way. And be comforted by this, these words about God's way. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So be comforted by this, that God is greater than we are. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts, are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And of course, then, number six, there is man's way. Isaiah 53 tells us this, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And so we often like to take our own way. Frank Sinatra did the song which we often hear of, I did it my way. And there are many people who live it, their lives, I did it my way. At the end of their life, you know, did they find satisfaction? Did they find peace? Did they find joy doing it your way, doing it my way? I'm reminded, of course, of the bridge illustration here. How that sin has separated us from God. And this illustration reminds us of this fact that we doing it our way is following our sinful nature. It leads to death. It leads to judgment. It leads to also to hell. And so our separation from God, and that we've all fallen short of God's perfection, God's glory, and God's way. And you know what? We often try to bridge that separation with our own method, my own way. Maybe doing our good works. Maybe trying to be religious. Maybe thinking that I could help out or money or relationship or whatever it might be. But we fall short. Our way is not God's way. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. We might have joy, love, peace, purpose, fulfillment. And so Christ came as that bridge. He died for our sins. He arose again to prove who He was. And so the question is, who is Jesus? And to believe in Him and to receive eternal life and abundant life and to do it God's way. And so we come here to the story of Ahab and Jezebel. First of all, I want you to notice here in this story, marriage began for the wrong reasons. Again, Old Testament marriage was sometimes used by kings as a method of creating peace and good relations between two nations. It appears that the marriage of Ahab and Jezebel was a marriage of convenience, an alliance that was made between these two kings, tying the two nations of Israel and Tyre together. Now, I want to encourage young people and older people as well, think it through before you say, I do. Think it through. There are wrong reasons to get married. Consider this. Someone might say, well, you know, the biological clock is ticking. I'm getting older. My time is running out. That's not a reason to get married. All right? Someone may say, well, there's pressure from the family. Every time I go to the family reunion, they always ask me, are you still single? Do you have a boyfriend? Do you have a girlfriend? That's not a reason to get married. Well, my friends are getting married. Again, that's not a right reason. It's a wrong reason. Someone may think, well, financial security or loneliness or desperation. These are all wrong reasons for getting married. And so you need to consider, what then are the right reasons to get married? You know, for understanding in Genesis chapter 2, for purpose of doing God's will, you see how God brought Adam and Eve together. God had a purpose for life. God had a plan for their life. It was God's will. This is the right reason to raise a family. For mission, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 reminds us that it's better together. And that's the theme of our conference this coming week. Better together. If as a mission to serve God better together. For ministry, to mirror Christ in the church, Ephesians 5 tells us this, that this is a picture, marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, and to avoid burning with passion, 1 Corinthians 7. These are some of the right reasons to get married. But not only did they make a wrong reasons for getting married, but I want you to see also that their marriage is based on wrong relationships. And sometimes, you know, this is what happens. Sometimes there's not good relationships. Now, Think about Ahab with me for a second here. Ahab was very effective on the job. He was very good in the work he did. Ahab could be considered an effective king. For one thing, he established a peaceful relations with the southern kingdom. He made an alliance with Jehoshaphat, the good southern king. Assisted Ahab, and there had some good effects on the nation. Second, Ahab is pictured in the scriptures as a capable ruler. He led his nation in building enterprises that moved the nation forward economically. He left behind a palace that was artistically crafted, as well as cities that had been built, fortified, and prepared for self-defense against any attackers. He was an effective king. Also, thirdly, he seemed to be strong and astute soldier who could lead an army effectively. Twice he defeated the Arminian forces. So we see in some ways, in his job, he was good at his job. But then we see that he was effective at work, but ineffective at home. Ahab, as the leader of his home, had three glaring faults. Three things that were his downfall. His first fault, that he was spineless. Having no backbone. He did not lead in his home. The husband that depicts Ahab, he would never have admitted it. But the truth is, Jezebel dominated him as a bridle holds control over horse. We might say of Ahab that he was henpecked. What does that word henpecked mean? He was dominated by his wife who kept nagging on him. Now, you might ask the question who is henpecked? Well, a person, you know you're henpecked if you wear the pants in the house under your apron. This is a little bit of a joke. It's fine to help out with household chores. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, we all should do that, help out with household chores. But oftentimes we ask, well, who wears the pants in the house? Well, we both help contribute. But you also may be henpecked if she occasionally comes to you on bended knee, if only to dare you to come out from under the bed. In other words, you're hiding from your responsibilities. Or someone might ask you a question, are you henpecked? And you responded, well, just a minute. I'll ask my wife and see if you don't know the answer to that question. So there's a Chinese saying talking about Ji Chang's wife, having Ji Chang's wife being henpecked. So Ahab was more weak than he was wicked. That's the point here. He was more weak than he was wicked. But he allowed Jezebel to lead him in evil purposes and plans. Jezebel was wicked. She ruled her husband and the nation. She established throughout Israel the worship of Baal, to which she was so devoted. So she ruled the house and the nation. His second fault here, Ahab, his second fault we see here is that he was selfish. His selfishness. And we see this in a story that we read today. He's an example of the lengths of wickedness to which a selfish man will go. His attitude toward Naboth and his vineyard illustrates for us how self-centered he was. Now, we read this story today. Here was King Ahab. Here is his palace. Next door was this neighbor, Naboth. And Naboth had a vineyard. Well, Ahab wanted a vegetable garden. He wanted an herb garden. He wanted the best vegetables, the best herbs. And so he went to Naboth and said to him, I will buy that vineyard from you. Or if you want a better vineyard, you let me know. We'll find you a better one. Well, Naboth said to him, I'm sorry, I can't sell it. It's been in our family. I need to take care of this vineyard. It's part of what belonged to our ancestors. And so Ahab, no matter what he said, he could not get that vineyard. And Ahab, being the weak man that he was, went home and pouted. Went in his room, closed the door, sat on his bed, kind of acted like a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, you know. Sat there, pouted all day. I won't eat. I won't eat anything. I'm not happy. I didn't get what I wanted. He just pouted there. You know, sometimes we do that. And so he pouted. And in comes Jezebel. What's wrong with you? What's the matter? And he told him about Naboth. She said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'm wearing the pants anyway. Let me take care of this. And so she had some false witnesses who testified what Naboth had done, gave false testimony, and they arrested Naboth, and he was killed. And then that was given to Ahab. That vineyard was given to him. She must come in and said, Ahab, I got your vineyard now. It's yours. Oh boy, I got my vegetable garden. But little did he know, we'll see a little bit later, the result of that. So the third fault, he was not only spineless, selfish, but he was, we could call, half-heartedness. He had a divided heart. He never gave up his worship of the true God, but he chose to worship Baal also. He gave in to Jezebel's demands for the high places to be built for her pagan religion. Now, the scripture said that Ahab sold himself to do evil. What's the price? You know, it tells you your character when you ask that question. How much? What's the price? You know, that there's greed and there's problem with the character of a person who doesn't stand on their convictions. What's the price? And he gave himself over to wickedness. There is no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abundantly in following the idols of Jezebel, and according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. So he thought, well, I can worship God and worship Baal at the same time. You can't divide your heart like that. You have to be wholehearted. You can't be half-hearted. You can't worship God and some other idol. You can't worship God and something else. I saw this in Taiwan, where some so-called Christians, you know, they had their idol shelf in the home, and they just added the Virgin Mary to the idol shelf. Our worship Mary and these other idols. And so you can't divide your heart. You worship God with your whole heart. And then thirdly, we see that their marriage was corrupted by these wrong beliefs. God has but one belief. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. That's the message of the New and Old Testament and the New Testament. One God, one mediator. And any rejection of it is disobedience and apostasy, leaving the faith. One belief. So here, the acceptance of Baalism is acceptance of a lie. Jezebel's character was uniformly and consistently wicked. She was one wicked woman. Jezebel, but Ahab was like a cake half-baked. You know, you put a cake in the oven and you bake it halfway, and ever tried to eat that half-baked cake? It's terrible. Done only on one side. He never abandoned the worship of Jehovah. And this is reflected in the names that were given to his children. Jerom means Jehovah is exalted. And Hasera means Jehovah is strong. So he also maintained a servant called Obadiah, who was a devoted believer in Jehovah. Ahab was a worshiper of Jehovah, but his sin was not that he totally forsook Jehovah. His sin was that not that he forsook Jehovah for Baal, but that he tried to serve both of them. You know, I try to do this. I try to worship God, and I try to please Jezebel and I worship her gods. I worship Baal. And these are wrong beliefs. You know, we think here of Jezebel. She probably turned out to be the most wicked woman in the Bible. She could have won a wickedness contest, if there was such a thing, without anyone being a close second. She not only wanted to introduce her God to Israel, but she also wanted her God to dominate Israel and replace the worship of Jehovah God, the true God. She was vile in her heart and soul. You see the different acts that she did. She even sought to kill the prophets of God. And she tried to kill Elijah, another prophet. Since Jezebel was domineering and headstrong and Ahab was weak-willed and without courage, his fate was decided by his marriage to Jezebel. Now, I don't know. We can think maybe of other examples of Jezebel in history. I'm told that the Empress Wu Zetian, the only empress, the only emperor in China's history, I'm told that she was a very, very wicked woman. But I know about the history of her. And so she was ruthless to gain, and did anything she could to gain and keep power. I don't know. We maybe think of other examples too. But life application, we need to consider this. How must we relate to God's will? And so we ask ourselves these very important questions. First of all, we must know God's will. I want to know what is God's will for my life. Colossians 1:9, Paul said these words, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." That's a good prayer, to pray for others, to pray for ourselves. God, ask Him, give me the knowledge of Your will with all the wisdom and understanding of Your Spirit that I might know and do the will of God. So we ask to know God's will, and then we must understand God's will. Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 5, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." God, help me to know Your will and help me to understand it. Open my understanding. And then thirdly, we must choose to do God's will. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We can test, we can prove what it is. We choose to do God's will. And we realize that God's will is best. God's will is good. It is pleasing. It is perfect. You know, this is what we need to seek for. And so number 4 tells us that we need to desire God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I desire to do Your will, my God." I desire to do Your will. What is our desire? Do we want to make a name of ourselves? Do we want to seek wealth or whatever? What is our desire? And then if we do these things, then we, number 5, we will stand firm in God's will. I must stand firm in God's will. And so Paul also prayed this and Colossians 4, "that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." Standing firm in God's will. And so we are seeking God's will. We desire God's will. We want to know it. We want to understand it. We want to stand firm. And so the key application is this. We must approve of God's will by obedience. We know what God's will is. We obey it. We do what God's will is for our lives. Jim Elliot, which many of you have heard of, was one of the 5 missionaries in Ecuador that were killed in the 1950s. Jim Elliot said these words here, "The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect." God's will, think about this. He said it's a bigger thing than we bargain for. You know, we have our comfort zone. Don't want to go outside our comfort zone. But God's will is bigger. God has plans for us that are bigger than, and whatever it is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. So we see here in Ahab and Jezebel, a bad example of marriage in Ahab and Jezebel. Yes, we could say their marriage was made in hell, but we need to learn from their mistakes and learn from what the wrong way that they took. To Ahab's surprise, this is the rest of the story here. After Ahab got that vineyard, Naboth's vineyard, which he wanted, guess what happened? He went to that vineyard, and who did he meet? Elijah met him at that vineyard and announced God's judgment upon him. And the king trembled at Elijah's words. "Thus saith the Lord, this is God's judgment upon you, Ahab. In the place where the dogs lift up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours." God's judgment is coming upon you for what you have done. "And of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel." And if you read on in the Scripture, what Elijah prophesied, what he told would happen, happened. The dogs ate up. She was on the wall of the city. She was pushed over the wall, fell down, and the dogs ate her up. It was God's judgment upon her. But this announcement got Ahab's attention. It got Ahab's attention. And so he responded with repentance. It tells us in chapter 21, verse 27. He repented of his life and what he had, the decisions he had made. And then God said to him, verse 29, "I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." Because his son would become even more wicked than Ahab. God did not lift the entire judgment sentence, but he did lift part of it. Any marriage that neglects the true worship of God, abandons the blessings of God, gives the devil a permanent guest home in that home, a permanent guest room in that home, it's never too late to change and do God's will. As I read this, I'm amazed at God's grace and mercy. Even upon Ahab, when he repented, it's never too late to change our ways. And so this is a takeaway that we have from this story of Ahab. Jezebel never turned back. Her heart was so hard, she never turned back. Ahab turned back to God. And God showed His grace to Ahab. Just bow in prayer as we close. As we bow in prayer, and before we pray, I want you to think about this in the quietness of our own hearts. The devil wants to get a foothold in our homes. The devil wants to get a foothold in our marriages. The devil wants to get a foothold in our lives. And we have to stand firm and to seek to do God's will. Let's learn from Ahab and Jezebel. And Lord, I pray today, help us. It's never too late to change our hearts. If we're going in the wrong direction, help us to turn around and to go in the right direction. If we're making the wrong choices, may we make choices of God's way, not my way. Father, I pray that we would seek Your will in our lives. Help us to learn from the example of Ahab and Jezebel. God, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.